Good morning. So in the last service, I started coughing. I was at a concert last night that was outdoors, and it wasn't like I was yelling or anything, but apparently I'm going down an octave, and it'll probably be really low in a minute. So anyway, I've got my own water bottle, so if I start coughing, just relax. I'll take a sip and be back with you. I want to tell you what we're doing today. And this is especially for anyone that's a guest or someone that's just, this is the first time they've been on our online campus. This is more an in-house message. This is for us to be thinking about as Jesus Church, what does he want for us? What is our role and responsibility in it? And so as pastor, I want to focus on that, but I also want to say this is really a good opportunity for those that are outside to be seeing what ought to be happening on the inside here. If you've not ever made a commitment to follow Jesus, this would really help you get an idea of what God wants of his church. Too many times the caricatures really don't paint an accurate picture of what the church should be like. And if you're first time or you've been looking for a church, it might help you, whether it's this or another one, you'll have an idea of what to be looking for. So I'm not apologizing, I just want to give a context for it. So switching gears, how many of y'all, and I know this is not, you're not supposed to say this in our culture right now, how many of y'all like bread? Ha! Huh. So the carb fad is officially passed, the anti-carb fad. How many of y'all like homemade bread that doesn't have any like preservatives and all that, like last 6 years? Okay, I have two loaves here. This is all very, this is the only thing I cook. This does have gluten. And it doesn't have anything that's a chemical in it that I know of except flour, sugar, water, a little bit of oil, and some salt. So let me see, raise your hand if you like bread. Who said that? Was that I can't throw it because it turns to croutons really quick, so. You need to sit down here next time. It's one of the perks. All right. You had a big grin on your face. So it goes to the middle. You can share it. No, so over here, who can I give it to? I'm walking all the way over. And let me tell you why I'm doing this. It's not to brag about bread. But bread is one of the most common foods in the world. Still is. It's been that way for a long time, even though the Atkins diet tried to kill it. Wheat is where we get most of it from. Wheat's a common crop. And the reason I'm pointing that out is Jesus, near the end of his time here, he knew he was going to be arrested pretty soon. He was trying to, he was explaining even more detail, like what is his life about, what my life and your life is about. And he picked an illustration using something extremely common in that culture, and that was wheat. It was grown all the time. You couldn't go anywhere without seeing it. People would many times buy the grain. They would grind it themselves, make their own bread. They make it constantly because they didn't have all those chemicals and additives that we're used to either. So it was just a common everyday occurrence, and this is what they would see. They'd just see stalks of wheat. And so Jesus, and he was a master at this, he would take this common element and would infuse in it some meaning that hopefully people would remember every time they'd see it. The Creator God, and I won't get into a lot of this, but God created everything on purpose. And there are a lot of things that have multiple purposes. They meet a practical need, but there's something else. It illustrates something that he wants you and I to never forget. In this case, it's just wheat. Listen to what it says here. This is John 12. Jesus says this. He goes, I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to be my disciple must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. Fairly simple, he's just took this common thing, wheat, but he's infused in it a meaning that he's hoping that his audience then would never forget, and neither would you and me. Here's the thing, I don't have a kernel of wheat with me, but it looks like a big grass seed. It's not very impressive. But that this is what the potential is in that one seed. And that one seed is planted, and if it sprouts, you get three stalks. Each of those stalks has 40 kernels of wheat. So that one seed planted, the first generation, it's reproduced itself 120 times. Second generation, take those 120 kernels of wheat, they get planted, each of them with three stalks. You have 360 new stalks, and now you've got 14,400 kernels of wheat. This is just the second generation. If each of those 14,400 are planted, like their capacity is, you have 43,200 new stalks, and the number of kernels of wheat you have in there, statisticians, anyone got this? 1.7 million. All started, this is just third generation of one seed, and you end up having a whole wheat field as a result. That's the potential. Jesus is saying, just like that kernel of wheat has this potential, and you guys know it because you plant them, you've seen it all, you benefit them. Your life has that same kind of potential. And it can be realized, but you have a choice in it, whether it is or not. The thing about a grain of wheat is that for it to live up to its full potential, there's some things that are going to happen. One, it has to give up its freedom of mobility. And it's going to have to be planted somewhere, which means it's going to be extremely uncomfortable. It's going to be dark, claustrophobic. It's going to be surrounded by all kind of weird things like earthworms and manure. All the things that are part of the environment that helps it live up to its full potential, but it's you can see there's a cost to it. And then, if that's not bad enough, and you don't get to see the sun anymore for a while, you start cracking up. That's what happens to the seeds. And there's a transformation that happens with it that is, at times, very uncomfortable and unnerving. But what happens is, if that seed does what that seed is supposed to do, the transformation of it is going to create all kind of new life. Now, seeds, in this illustration, Jesus is saying, we have a choice. It's just like a kernel of wheat, if you're willing to give up your life like it is, comfortable and all that, you can have this brand new potential, and it's going to impact lives for eternity. Or you can choose to remain alone. That means just stay just that one little kernel. And you might say, I like the sunshine. I like seeing what's going on. I don't like being damp and wet. I think I'm just going to stay like I am. And you can do that and completely waste God's intended purpose for your life and mine as followers of Jesus Christ. A choice we get to make, but it's a choice that has significant consequences. There are people that have made a commitment to follow Jesus, but they still want to hold on to living life on their own terms, and that's what's most important to them. And in many cases, the result of that is they miss out on things that God intended. You know, God wants you and I to have a regular sense of His presence in our life. And when we go through difficulties, we can have an ongoing sense of, I'm not dealing with this alone. I met with a friend that's just had brain surgery. He's been out for 10 days or whatever it's been. Still has a road to go in trying to deal with what's going to happen. But dealing with all that's involved in that, but saying, I know I'm not doing this alone. There's something God wants you and I to have, and there's a sense of peace, there's a sense of contentment, there's a sense of His power in our life. It doesn't keep us from problems, but it helps us to be able to manage life in a way that has real life to it. And when you're missing that, means we're living beneath the potential we have. What holds us back from what God wants us to experience is when we hold back from God. That's my premise for today. There is no alternative path to feeling spiritually whole, and or actually you might feel that way, but to have a kind of life God intended, I can't get that apart from giving God access to everything about me and surrendering fully to Him. And like the kernel of wheat, I have a choice. I can surrender and let him plant me how he wants to and use me how he wants to, or I can stay independent and free. But I'm free, but it's in a sense, it's kind of a prison because I'm those things God wants me to have aren't going to be there. So my second thing I want to say here too is that every follower of Jesus Christ, and there's a card in the seat back in front of you. The back of it's blank. And if I say something you disagree with or you want to challenge me, please, you write me and I'll respond. But I want you to hear this. I believe this is very clear from what the Bible teaches, that every follower of Jesus Christ, the moment they become a follower, they are to be connected in a local church. Remember, it's Jesus' church, by the way. And my number one responsibility now is to be an active member of his family. And that's where I need to plant myself and to see God use me. It's fine to hunt and search and look for a church. Of course you should do that. Study, research, and all that. But at some point, make a decision. And I said this before, and Becky said, be careful how you say this. You're never going to find a perfect church. And if you do, please don't join it. Because you'll screw it up. That's what you and I do. We don't have it all together. Find a good one. Find one that you can help work with. You believe they're heading in a good direction. You want to help them. You want to be a part of it. And then get connected. This is Jesus' church. And I believe every one of us that have crossed the line of faith and have accepted him as our Savior and Lord, we need to be invested in his church. And not just in general. Well, I'm part of the church in general. We've used the military analogy before. If someone's in the army, they're stationed somewhere, somehow. They work within the system to say, well, I'm just in the army, but I just kind of do whatever I want to. I just kind of hang out. That's AWOL. It doesn't make any sense in a military force. It doesn't make any sense in Jesus' church either. So what I want to build, I want to give you four things to think about that why every one of us that have accepted him, you need to regularly be serving in his church. And we need to be committed to a local church and look at it as God's tool, his plan A, B, C, and D for impacting this world for good. So let's go. Point number one, you and me, not holding back, but deeply contributing to a local church is Jesus' plan for accomplishing the work of his church. The work of his church is going to happen because you and I are part of it and we're investing our lives to help it accomplish everything he intended. And sometimes people get the idea, well, that's why they hire staff, or that's why they have full-time or part-time staff. They're the ones that do the ministry. In fact, in a lot of places, they call them the ministers. The word minister just means to serve. We deliberately don't use that term here. A lot of churches have gotten away from that because all of us are called, those of us that have accepted Jesus, are called to be part of ministry. We're part to be serving. We need to be involved in what God's doing. And while you may have some that are paid to do it full or part-time, that just means they have a different role there, but all of us have a place to play. And there are some people who say, well, I can't do it anywhere near as good as them or some of these really key volunteers, so I'm going to back off. Well, that's mistaken. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, here's what I'm trying to say. All of you together are the one body of Christ, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it. There are no inconsequential parts of Jesus' body. The analogy here is that Jesus is the head, and we're the body that's taking care of it. All the things that happen through his church are by you and me. And that all of us have a role to play in it, some more up front, some behind the scenes, but it's all really, really significant. I was at a concert last night, a Chris Stapleton concert, and if anyone wanted to think, well, man, look what he did. He's a phenomenal musician and songwriter. I mean, amazing, and a tremendous band. But, you know, we would have heard none of that had it not been for all these people behind the scenes that worked tirelessly to make it happen, to transfer equipment, to set it up, to do sound checks, to do all the kind of things that need to happen for that to play. You've got some that have the more visible role, of course. But see, in the church, Jesus is the star. And we all get to be part of what he's trying to do and what he desperately wants to do in this world. And I've got a friend recently that was having knee trouble, and like most of us, they've been waiting to do anything about it out of fear of having to have a partial or full knee replacement. And so you just go a long time. Some of you, I'm not saying this because your spouse asked me to, I'm just saying that's what we do. We put it off because we're afraid of what's going to happen. So this person had done it. They've been and so what happened is they had to favor the other side. They finally go to get the knee worked on that's been in trouble, but now they got another problem. This has got problems because it's had stress on it. It's had more pressure than it should have and kind of countering the weakness. And now they've got a system that's got a lot of stuff that needs to be worked on. If we're not careful, that's the same thing that can happen in the church, where we can have an imbalance and a stress. Let me say this too, and we currently have remarkable people serving in different areas of ministry here. And I think for the most part, we're definitely not perfect, but there are a lot of things that operate at a very, very high level of excellence. And regularly, in fact, I'll leave this service and I'll go talk to a bunch of our people that volunteer. I just want to thank them for what they do. You know, you don't ever see the people up here in the production room, but they are doing they just do a tremendous job. There are people that are working with your kids if you have them now. We got all over the place. And we got people that operate at a very high level of devotion and commitment. But I will say this too, that in many cases, they're doing double and triple and maybe quadruple duty because they're people that haven't signed up to serve. And because we don't want things to be dropped, we don't want there to say in our children's ministry, we don't want to have a lack of security or care for the kids. So there are people that regularly are tapped to come in and they're doing above and beyond because, and I'll just say, let me say this too. So if you want to get mad, fine. I think we ought to have a waiting list for every ministry team in our church. I genuinely believe that. I think we ought to have a waiting list of people because we don't have enough room for them. But that's not how we operate generally. We get comfortable because things seem to be going okay, and I'd rather just let others do it because that gives me my freedom. See, I'm a grain of wheat that likes to float. I like to go with the wind. And these others are planted really well, so I'm going to let them do it. Yay, wheat. But it's a shame when we do that. And what ends up happening is it can end up being a burden on some over time. And then those of us that aren't serving where we should, we're missing out. And we're not only causing harm, bringing imbalance, but we're missing out too. So I want to give you a couple of categories here and why I think serving is something every one of us here that are followers of Jesus. And if you call this your church home, if there's another church, you ought to be doing this there. You need to find a place where you can serve and do it with your whole heart. Two categories here, children's ministry here, which is one of the areas that we're always looking for people to come in and help and support. Do you know that some people will say, oh man, that'd be so hard. Have you seen, you know what little kids do? They're messy, they're loud, I don't know what to do with them. Well, you used to be one of those too, so get over that. And you were really bad, not like the ones we have. But children's ministry, I'll give you an example. We ask that people would serve twice a month if you work back with their kids. And there's a variety of places you can do this. You can assist, you can be a teacher if you've got that gift, you can work at check. I mean, there's a variety of places to work. We ask that you do it twice a month because we're trying to build relationships with the children and their families, and we want them to see on a regular basis a familiar face. Not much to ask. 90-minute commitment twice a month. Some of you watch horrible TV shows more than 90 minutes twice a month. I'm not going to mention any of the new ones that came out, Magnum PI, that are terrible, but there are a bunch of them that are just, you think, oh, that's going to be so good. They're bringing it back. Oh, no, they didn't. Another message entirely. So if you like that show, I don't understand you. Other teams we have, though. We have other ministry teams. Now, I want to say this. On the worship team, that's different. Our worship team, the band, for instance, that we have today and their tech folks, they put in a lot of time for this. They've been working on songs for weeks. They have rehearsal. Then they come in and they do all three services on the weekend. That's a very different team. and we're all beneficiaries of that. But most of our ministry teams, if you sign up to serve once a month, again, 90 minutes once a month, you can make a huge impact. Well, we got all different kind of teams here too. 90 minutes once a month. Some people are going to say, well, but I don't know what's going to be happening during that month. I might have something come up that I need to do. Let me help you with your managing your calendar. Take the quarter, block out the times you're going to serve, and work the rest of your life around that. Bring me your calendar. I'll help you do it. But, you know, some of us, oh, I don't know, because something might come up. I don't know what to say about that, except that's tiny thinking, and it's not, a healthy grain of wheat wouldn't say that. Figure out some things that you can do, work your life around that. Isn't that how you do budgeting, or you're supposed to? What are the necessary things, and I work the optional things around that. Jesus' church is not optional. You and I are separate and necessary parts of it. We need to find our place. We need to find ways we can serve, and we need to be doing it for our benefit and for the benefit of others. Some of you have schedules that you don't control. And I know Carol Ann and others will work with you on that, where if you get trained, they'll find ways to plug you in. So I understand that. But let's make it the default. I'm going to be connected somewhere, and I'm going to find my place. Point number two in this is serving and contributing is the pathway to spiritual health and maturity. Serving and contributing to the church is a pathway to health, spiritual health and maturity, both individually but also collectively. When you and I volunteer where we're serving, and we do it regularly on one of our ministry teams, there are some benefits there for us and for those around us. It's the two places you can really connect in our church are small groups and in ministry teams. None of you are going to get close to each other sitting in this auditorium. You're not going to build lasting, deep friendships sitting next to somebody or in the same row with them. But you start serving together. You start sharing a load together. You start praying about what you're doing together. You start thinking about the fact that you're part of a bigger system. You can really grow there, and you get to help other people worship and grow and connect and heal while you're doing the same thing. 1 Peter 4:10 says, God has given each of you some special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other, passing on to others God's many kinds of blessings. You and I are responsible to help and encourage and support each other. And one of the key ways we do that in Jesus' church is for all of us to be connected and involved. There are practical things that it does, but it's also a way to build friendships. It's a way to support. It's a way to come alongside others in a two-way kind of way where as a result of us serving and working together, each of us is benefited. In our children, I'm giving an example here, in our children's ministry. Do you know 1/3 of the volunteers in our children's ministry are students? And what a huge benefit it would be if we had adults, other adults joining in, and I'm going to speak specifically to men because a lot of us guys, we get this idea that children's ministry is for women. That is foolish and wrong. Can you imagine the kind of relationships that can be built when you've got these students that are volunteering and they have some adults that come alongside and do it with them, where you learn from and with each other? Some of you have given up on the generations or two under you. Shame on us for doing that. We ought to find ways to get connected and support and help each other. And this is a simple way to do it. Number three, serving is an antidote, not a perfect one, but it is an antidote against selfish complaining. We live in a culture where all of us feel like we have the right to critique and complain indiscriminately. It's a very different perspective, though, when you're on the producing side and there's critiquing. You know, a lot of us are going to watch football or baseball or something today, and we're going to be criticizing all these coaches. I'm not going to mention the Redskins, but probably there. I mean, critiquing, this is what they should have done, blah, 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 blah. You know, we just love it. We enjoy critiquing. complaining, criticizing, whining. It's different when you're in that entity. It doesn't mean that you don't critique. Of course you do. But now it has a possibility of being constructive. Because you're involved, you're investing, and you actually see it from a very different angle than you do when you're just a spectator staring down, looking at it. Listen to this, Philippians 2. This should be our mind. This should guide us all the time. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. This should eliminate a lot of our indiscriminate complaining, critiquing, and whining. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You and I should care about Jesus' church enough that instead of complaining, we're going to work to contribute. And if there are problems, if there are areas that need to be addressed, we're going to be part of the solution. We're going to be part of helping it. We do things a lot differently now than we did even a year ago because we have people on our teams that are helping us see better ways. They're seeing weaknesses in the system, and they're helping contribute so we can do better. But someone from the outside coming in and just complaining, that is not helpful. First of all, you haven't earned the respect, but the other is you don't know enough to be able to really complain until you're invested in and in part of the system. External complaining, it disheartens, and it only creates problems. You get involved and have a voice. So here's how to avoid selfishness when it comes to serving in the church. The very first one is this. My primary place to serve is, where am I needed? If you don't know where you're needed, I'll give you two categories, and there's tables set up in front. You can go ask them. We do need people to work with our children's ministry. We have a lot of kids. We had 12 or 14 babies at 9 o'clock. Now, I'm not saying everyone needs to work with babies because I know babies have diapers and all that kind of stuff, but there's so many places you can work. But we have needs there. We have a lot of kids in our church. In other places, guest services. We regularly can use people to come in guest services and help. And again, there's training involved in all this kind of stuff, and doesn't mean that that's the only places, but those are two places. The question you should ask in any organization, where am I needed? Our tendency is to say, where do I want to go? I want to be on the lollipop team. As soon as you have one, count me in. But until you have one, I'm going to hold off on my gifts because I don't want them tarnished by being somewhere else. No, where am I needed? That's number one. Secondarily is, where do I want to serve? Our team will work hard to help you find a place that fits both, but don't start off that way because that's baptizing self-centeredness. And all of us have that built into us, don't we? Where am I needed? That protects me from selfishness. And then, where do I want to serve? And many of us, quite honestly, can be on more than one team. Remember, they don't take that much time. It does take commitment. The last point I want to make, and I'll close with this, serving is a practical way for you and I to show others that our faith is genuine. I was in Atlanta this past week, and I flew into Hartsfield and had to get an Uber. It was cheaper for me to Uber both ways than to rent a car. So I get on an Uber. It was about an hour ride. And this gal that picked me up, her name's Jessica. She drives a Nissan Altima. You know that because the app tells you all that. Get in the car, and she wants to know, and she asked what I was doing. I said I was meeting with some pastors. And she made this statement real clearly. She goes, I'm spiritual, and I don't like the church at all. Now, I couldn't let that one lie. I was thinking, so, Jessica, we've got another 59 minutes together. Tell me what's going on. This is the deal. Her mom has been a pastor's assistant for many, many years. And Jessica has seen some of the ugliest stuff in Jesus' name. She's seen how people have treated each other, how they've been judgmental, how they've been mad, how they get, you know, I'm going to take my Bible and go home, and all this kind of stuff. And she goes, you know, there's a spiritual side of me that I'm interested in, but I don't want to have anything to do with the church. And I understand why. Because she's seen the ugly stuff that can happen in church. And there are a lot of people in our culture right now that are turned off to church, Christianity, evangelicals, and Jesus. You and I have a chance to give some different data to that. Listen to Matthew 5:16. It says, let your good deeds, not your big words, Words are fine, but it's focusing here. Let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. Our good deeds, coupled with an explanation of why, help people see Jesus. Our big words without honorable actions doesn't do much. Every weekend, you and I have the amazing opportunity in what we do here on this campus to give people a picture of something that is real and genuine about what God does. That God can take a wide variety of people with all kind of differences, people that might not have had anything to do with each other beforehand, but because we're now all adopted into His family, we've accepted Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we're now brothers and sisters. And wouldn't it be great if the world could see true community operating in a healthy way? Perfect? No, but healthy, yes. And when people come to this campus, we have people that are first-timers that come, and we don't know why they're coming, and sometimes they're new to the area. They're trying to find a place to get connected. It may be that something has happened in their life, and it's caused them to start thinking spiritually. They say, I'll give it a shot. And they show up. We have a chance to show them something that could be an entry into who God is and what He offers. We have single parents, and a lot of the single parents are really struggling just to get by. When they see your face welcoming them in our children's ministry, and it's like, someone is okay with me being here. They get me. We have people that are spiritually seeking. They're not sure. They might be like my friend Jessica. They'd like to believe there's something, but they're not sure, and they take a risk to show up here, and we have a chance to show them in all the different ways, whether it's coffee, whether it's those guest services folks, or anywhere, that there's something else here, and we care about them. You know, there are people that are regular attenders here that are really struggling. You may not know it, but they are. And you showing up and you being on a team with them and you just showing some interest in them and asking some questions and maybe praying with them, what a difference it could make. There are people that are hungry for a sense of community and they haven't found it. So they give us a shot. When you serve and I do, we have a chance to play into this in a way that Jesus said, this matters. And when we don't, because we want our freedom, or we just don't feel like it, or I'm sure someone else can. It hurts us, and it hurts Jesus Church. So if you feel bad right now, I honestly don't care. If you're feeling good and you should feel bad, I hope you feel bad before the day's over. This is not a guilt thing. We need to remember that this is Jesus' church and He's got intentions for us that are good and will make a difference in this world now and forever, but it's going to take all of us on board. So let me close with this. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. We do this since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you and I are serving. Let's join in and give Him our absolute best, loving and contributing to His church, because this is His means for impacting a lost world. Let's pray. God, help us to ask ourselves the question, am I where I should be? Am I serving the way I should be? And to do it in a way where we have reason to have confidence that you would say you're proud of us. For those of us that are serving, help us to remember the why behind it, to not get upset or bitter that maybe others aren't joining in like we think they should. For those that have taken some time off and they have the capacity now, help them to rejoin and be part of our teams. And may our teams honor you in a way that everyone that is on this campus or online, week after week, they get a little bit of a taste of who you are and what it is you can do to a life surrendered to you and to a community surrendered to you. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.